Good morning, everyone. Now, as we start, quick show of hands. Who here has had some level of interaction with the court system in Western Australia, whether as a witness, as a juror, maybe a defendant? Any lawyers in the house? Now, personally, I've been called in to be a witness twice, and also been called to be a juror twice. And I look forward to that, but unfortunately, or fortunately, the defendants pled guilty before the jury could be impaneled, so I was dismissed without serving. And I've also grown up with courtroom dramas on television, on film, and so I feel that I'm quite knowledgeable, at least about the American legal system and how that works. And the reason I mention this is because as I've read this passage, it seems to be a bit of a courtroom scene. John has been presenting his case thus far and he's been bringing his arguments. And now this argument of his has come to a climax. To make his case, he presents three witnesses. The witnesses are mentioned only in passing. As we've been told before, he's writing to an audience that is well versed in this. They're Jewish Christians. They know what he's talking about. But I'd like us to slow down and look at these three witnesses individually and see what they testify to who Jesus was and also what they can testify still today in our lives. So let's read the passage and we'll make a start. And Jesus Christ was revealed as God's Son by his baptism in water and by shedding his blood on the cross. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And the Spirit, who is truth, confirms it with his testimony. So we have these three witnesses, the Spirit, the water and the blood, and all three agree. Since we believe human testimony, surely we can believe the greater testimony that comes from God. And God has testified about his Son. All who believe in the Son of God know in their hearts that this testimony is true. Those that don't believe this are actually calling God a liar because they don't believe what God has testified about his Son. And this is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have God's Son does not have life. So, we're presented with the first witness, the water. And this translation actually makes it quite clear. The water, Jesus Christ, baptism. In other translations, it's left a bit unsaid. Now, as we look through the Old Testament, and especially the first five books of the Bible, they're full of water imagery. If you can imagine, Israel is a lot geographically like us. Water is very important. And water can signify life, it can signify divinity and purity, among many other things. Another concept we're introduced in the first three or four books of the Bible is the concept of ritual purity, that a person can become unclean, whether they touch a dead body or just any other everyday activities, they can achieve a spiritual state where they are precluded from entering into the presence of God. So if you wanted to enter the tabernacle later, if you wanted to go into the temple or worship at your local synagogue, you had to make yourself ritually clean and pure before you could enter that sacred space. And water came into this process of purification. And it was called a mikveh. It's a stone bath. And it's full of water. And whether you washed your hands or your feet or immersed your whole self, you could cleanse yourself and this way be considered clean enough to enter God's presence. Now, this was a process that was repeated over and over. As you became unclean, you went and you purified yourself and then you did it again. So you could only enter the presence of God after the ritual cleansing offered by baptism. The water that's used in this mikveh, this bath, had to be living water. It's still called living water today. In other words, it had to come from a natural spring or from rainwater or from the flowing water of a river. So we come to Jesus' baptism. All four gospel writers tell us about the baptism of Jesus. Very few of Jesus' activities are covered by all four writers, but all four writers are united in their testimony that Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. In Matthew, we're told that John the Baptist actually recognized the divinity of Christ and was hesitant to baptize him. Jesus was the Son of God. Surely he didn't need to cleanse himself to enter into his own presence. However, Jesus was also human. And Jesus told us that he didn't come to abolish the law, he came to fulfill the law. So when John the Baptist says to him, "I am the one that needs to be baptized by you," Jesus says, "It should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires." So at the end of each baptism, we're told the heavens open up and a voice speaks out and says, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." So what does the water testify? It testifies to us that Jesus was a man and he had to fulfill the law, and he had fulfilled the law as was required of him. And then God himself, through the Holy Spirit, at Jesus' baptism, testified that Jesus Christ, the human, was the Son of God. So we have the second witness, the blood. This is probably the most well-known witness in us, in our evangelical assemblies. But for those that don't know exactly what that means, let's just go through it quickly. God is holy and cannot abide sin. God is also love and seeks to have a personal relationship with us. Humanity is fallen and sinful, and the result and penalty of that sin is death, and the only means of making amends is through a blood sacrifice. The animal sacrifice had to be without blemish, and it substituted for the human in its particular transaction. Now, just like the ritual bath, animal sacrifice only offered a temporary reconciliation, and it had to be repeated over and over. So the cross is a permanent solution to this predicament. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, lived a sinless life and died on the cross, shedding his own blood for the sins of humanity. As we sang, he was the Son of Suffering, the God who bleeds. Now, this sacrifice is sufficient for all time and for all people, and does not need to be repeated ever again. To John's audience and to all believers since, the atoning sacrifice of Jesus on the cross has reconciled us to God. The blood testified that the man Jesus lived a sinless life, was without blemish, and bled on the cross and gave his life so that we may all live. Because of that, God raised him from the dead, and he is now in glory at God's right hand, interceding on our behalf. And so we come to the final witness. In some courtroom dramas, he would be described as the star witness. The Holy Spirit was a constant witness throughout Jesus' ministry. Jesus promises the advocate to his followers when he tells them of what he will undergo. And just as God promised Israel in Deuteronomy, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," Jesus promised his followers that they will not be abandoned when his mission was complete. In John 15, Jesus tells his followers, "But I will send you the Advocate, the Spirit of Truth. He will come to you from the Father and will testify all about me. And you must also testify about me, because you have been with me from the beginning of my ministry." So if we think about this, the day of Pentecost was a crucial moment in the life of the church. The day of Pentecost and the filling of the Holy Spirit, of those believers in Jerusalem with the Holy Spirit, confirmed that everything that Jesus said about himself was true. Just as we're told that God fashioned Adam from the earth and then breathed life into him, on the day of Pentecost, the living breath of God, the Holy Spirit, filled the gathering of believers in Jerusalem and animated the church, which is the living body of Christ on earth. And John reiterates this in today's reading in verse 6. And Jesus Christ was revealed as God's Son by his baptism in water and by shedding his blood on the cross, not by water only, but by water and blood. And the Spirit, who is truth, confirms it with his testimony. This is indeed the star witness, the one that confirms the testimony of all the others. The presence of the Holy Spirit is crucial in the life of the believer and the ongoing work of sanctification that God intends for us. The presence of the Holy Spirit is crucial in the life of the church and the ongoing proclamation of the gospel. For John, the Holy Spirit lives within us. It teaches us what we know, and what he teaches is true. The Holy Spirit is not only God living in our midst as he lived in the midst of Israel, but it is God living in us, animating us, making us alive spiritually. We are no longer dead in our sins, but rather we're dead to our sins, and we are alive in Jesus. The Spirit is the ultimate witness because its very presence confirms everything that Jesus said and did. And we move on to verses 9 to 12. Since we believe human testimony, surely we can believe the greater testimony that comes from God. And God has testified about his Son. All who believe in the Son of God know in their hearts that this testimony is true. Those who don't believe this are actually calling God a liar because they don't believe what God has testified about his Son. This is John driving his point home. This is truly a compelling witness. If we can believe human witnesses, then how much more trustworthy is God's testimony? It's not a purely intellectual witness that's giving us some knowledge of something or other, but it invites us back into relationship with God. The broken relationship that started with Adam has now been restored through Jesus. We are reconciled, and that reconciliation entitled us to eternal life. Going back to those courtroom dramas, we are now presented with a capital case. It is literally a matter of life and death. And as such, John wants us to be convinced beyond all reasonable doubt. That's why we are presented with three witnesses. Any one by itself can provide testimony, but all three together tell us that the death for our sin has been paid. We are no longer under the penalty of death. We are reconciled to God through his grace. God has given us eternal life, and Jesus is the singular means of that gracious gift. The presence and testimony of the Spirit is the assurance and guarantee that what Jesus said is true and trustworthy. So what? We've just read something from the Bible and we can understand it maybe a little bit more in its cultural context. What's it got to do with us today? What is this eternal life that is in Jesus and spiritual death without him? Okay, 11 days ago, my uncle passed away suddenly. He was overseas and somehow he contracted a bacterial infection. And on the family WhatsApp, you can see that in less than 48 hours, he went from feeling unwell to being airlifted to hospital to being declared dead. He was a strong, healthy man. He was 64 years old in the prime of his life. He was looking forward to retirement, spending time with his grandchildren. And in the blink of an eye, he was gone. Now, on Friday evening, when I went to his memorial, the speaker had a question, a challenge for us. Have you considered eternity? Now, my uncle had, and had lived a life that spoke of that consideration. He was a lifelong believer. He was baptized in his youth. He was a living member of his church, and he lived a life of love and service, a spirit-filled life. While his death is devastating to his family, I'm not sad for him because I know who our Lord is, and I know that one day we will meet again and we will see each other face to face. The next day, the Queen died. So the humble immigrant and the world's most well-known and regarded monarch. And they had one thing in common. They were both human, and they were both subject to the penalty of sin, which is death. My uncle had considered eternity, and he had lived his life accordingly. And so had John when he was writing this letter. John reminds his followers that mortality is unavoidable, but eternal life is attainable. And Jesus is the only way that we can attain eternal life. One day we will all be judged and we will receive our reward. And on that day, I personally would like to have some witnesses in my corner testifying on my behalf. So what witnesses can I present that tell about me and my life? So the first one is the water, baptism. Shell mentioned the two sacraments of the Baptist Church. The first sacrament is baptism. The first witness in the life of any new believer is baptism. It is a public declaration that I'm no longer a slave to sin and that Jesus is Lord of my life from now on. It is the first testament of a healthy, living, spiritual being. In John chapter 4, Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman at the well, and he declares that he is the living water that she is seeking. Jesus tells the Samaritan woman that those that drink from him will never be thirsty. In the same way, those that are baptized in Jesus are forever considered clean and worthy of entering God's presence. The water also testifies that in Jesus we have got access to God's presence. Jesus is the living water that washes away our impurity and makes us clean before God. We are invited to wash ourselves clean in the living water that is Jesus. Have you been baptized? If you have, then that's wonderful, and it's merely the start of an eternal relationship. But for the first time in one of my sermons, I'm going to have a bit of a come to Jesus moment. Now, you don't have to close your eyes or lift your hands or even come to the front, but I want to present a challenge to you. If you attend this church or if you listen online and you've heard the gospel and you stand convicted that what the gospel, the news says is true, that you're a sinner and that God loves you and Jesus is the means of salvation, what's holding you back? Why not make a public declaration before God and before human witnesses that you are a follower of Jesus, that Jesus is the Lord of your life, and that his salvation is yours? Baptism is a public and symbolic declaration that we have died to sin and have been raised again through Jesus. Through the water of baptism, we have eternal access to God. The second witness was actually covered quite well by Shell in communion today. The cross and the blood shed upon it testifies that we are no longer under the penalty of death. So regular participation in communion is a participation in that cross, a participation in the death of Jesus. A bit later in Corinthians, Paul addresses the Corinthian churches and poses this question: when we bless the cup at the Lord's table, aren't we sharing in the blood of Christ? And when we break the bread, aren't we sharing in the body of Christ? Are you a member of a community of faith that regularly practices the breaking of bread and the drinking of the cup in commemoration of Jesus' sacrifice for us? Now, this communion has several purposes. It's a commemoration. It reminds us of what Jesus had done for us. It reminds us of what we were saved from and what we are called to now. The bread and the cup provide spiritual nourishment. I was sitting over there and I can smell the bread on the table over there. And I'm reminded yet again that we need bread on a daily basis to survive. Spiritually, we need to partake of the bread of life, which is Jesus, to enable us to thrive spiritually. As God fed Israel in the desert, the bread sustains us today. The cup reminds us that we are no longer under the penalty of sin, even though we are still sinful and in need of the atoning blood of Jesus every day. And it's a proclamation. It's a public statement of God, what God has done for us. When I partake in communion, I'm renewing the pledge that I made to God and making a public statement to other witnesses, seen and unseen, that Jesus is still Lord of my life, and without him, I am lost. And we come to the third witness, walking in the Spirit. Is there evidence of the Holy Spirit in our daily lives? Am I, as a Christian, literally a Christ follower, showing evidence of that in how I interact with others? To repeat a question that was asked a few weeks back by Mark, how would someone feel walking away after a conversation with you? The same way that the Hebrew word shema not only indicates hearing, but it also indicates doing, walking in the Spirit is not just an inner reality, but it expresses itself in the way we conduct ourselves in our daily lives. The thing that struck me after my uncle's funeral and after every funeral of a believer that I've attended are the testimonies. A Spirit-filled life is always conspicuous, it's noticeable, and it cannot be ignored. It witnesses to a power that is beyond the capacity of us humans. Walking in the Spirit is visible and it's noticeable. Jesus tells us that we are the branches and he is the vine. In him we are alive, and without him we are dead. God prunes us so that we may be fruitful. And then Paul later tells us what the fruit of the Spirit is. Are we fruitful? What fruit of the Spirit have I shown evidence of? And so we finish up. And this is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have God's Son does not have life. The same witnesses that testified that Jesus is the Son of God all those years ago are still present today. The water, the blood, and the Spirit are still as compelling and as credible today as they were back then. If we declare that Jesus Christ, the man, is the Son of God and our Lord and Saviour, if we remain in fellowship with him and live as he lived, we will have eternal life. One day we will all pass away, and all the fame and power and wealth and notoriety that we may have accumulated will mean nothing. Every care and desire of this world will disappear. Everything of this world will one day fade away, and each and every one of us will stand before the throne of judgment. Have you considered eternity? Do you have the eternal life that is available through God's Son? As we sang in our worship, there will be a day when all will bow before him. Now, Satan is the accuser and the father of lies and constantly tempts us away from the right path. It's easy to be led astray by those that would stand against Christ and his message, as John introduced us through his letter. It's easy to be led astray through without the faithful witnesses that are credible. And it's easy to be distracted by the cares and desires of this world. John's constant reminder is that if we declare that Jesus is the Son of God, and that if we live as Christ lived and do as he did, we are assured of forgiveness for our sins and eternal life. So, what kind of witnesses are we to the world? Is your life and mine a testament to the world of the glory of God? Are people attracted to Jesus by their interaction with us? Do the water and the blood and the Spirit continue to provide a godly witness in our lives to those around us? If our life is a testament to Jesus and to God, our Creator, will the water, the blood, and the Spirit one day testify for us or against us? Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for the gift of Jesus and for the witnesses that testified to him and assured us beyond doubt that he is our Lord and Saviour, and through him we have eternal life with you and relationship and community and love. And we worship you, Lord, for this, and we thank you and we are grateful. Amen.
Thank you so much, Manny. There were some really big challenges in that message, weren't there? You know, following Christ is not for the faint-hearted. It's not a dip your toe in and hope for the best. Following Christ is a commitment of your whole life, and I just thank you, Manny, for really bringing that home to us. It's not just a nice idea. It's actually going to cost you your whole life. And I have a sense that the Holy Spirit is really challenging some of us here today about, what does that mean? What does that whole life cost actually mean for me in my life? So I just want to take a minute before we rush off and have coffee and chat and that kind of thing. I just want to give you a minute to just check in with God and ask, what does that mean for me? What does that full cost look like? Does it mean a decision to follow Christ for the first time? Does it mean a renewing? Does it mean something else? So just sit for a minute with the Lord and ask the Holy Spirit to just reveal what that means to you. Loving Father, we thank you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you that you want connection with us. Your whole drive throughout eternity is to make connection and be in relationship. Your call is for us to come home and find our full selves in connection with you and with each other. And we thank you that you have made a way for us. We thank you that you have covered over all of the things that we have done that prevent us from coming into that. And we thank you that we can be in renewed relationship with each other in that as well. Lord, whatever it is that you've laid on our hearts, would you give us the courage to act on that as we go into the week? Would we see things differently? Would we make this a moment where we are able to turn and move forward in the way that we know that you are asking us to go? We ask this in your name. Amen. Now, you've probably seen these blue cards before. These are actually in Invite, Connect, Belong, Equip. And on the back, there are some really great little things that you can tick if you want to know more about. But my challenge to you today, after this service, There is a box missing on here, the box called baptism. If you haven't been baptized and you've been sitting here thinking, actually, that's something that I would like to know more about, I'm going to invite you to cross out these boxes and write baptism on the bottom. Because I would love for those of us who have not experienced that to be able to find out more about it and be able to make that commitment and that public declaration for yourselves. If you have made a commitment for the first time, if you feel like you would like some prayer following that sermon, feel free to come and find me down the front. I'm going to be hanging down the front, and I would ask those on the pastoral care team if you wouldn't mind hanging around down the front as well. I just sense that there will be some people today that would just like to renew their relationship with God. Also, if you would like to chat about baptism, feel free to come down and chat about that as well. Well, God bless you. I hope that you have a fantastic week, and I'm looking forward to seeing you next week when we wrap up this service. We wrap up this series on 1 John. It is a family service. Make sure you get your kids here nice and early, because they are not going to want to miss a moment of kids' church. And don't forget ice cream, so don't eat too big a breakfast. All right, see you next week, guys.